Our text this morning is verse 17, Revelation 17, 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, I believe that verse. Do you? I hope you do. Because I want to speak this morning of God's free offer to sinners to save them. And this is to put in context what I'm saying this morning. I want you to turn back just a moment to John 6. John 6, which of course is written by the same man, Revelation and the Gospel of John, as well as the Epistles of John, were written by the Apostle John. And so look back there to this verse which I've preached on and we've referred to recently. Verse 44 says, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And in verse 65, And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Now with those verses in mind, where Jesus says without any hesitation that no man can come to me except it were given him of the Father, we come back to John in the last chapter of the Bible, and he says, The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Now what is this? We must see this morning, because we're dealing with two truths here. He's writing from different standpoints. On one hand, he says, you can't come, but come. Now, why would you tell a man to come if he can't come? Now, this is a real issue that you need to grapple with, because it's at this point that theologians through the years have certainly differed with, and you've got major schools of theology set up on wrestling with this problem. The problem is this: God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And you'll find it throughout the Word of God. And we're never to be reconcilers of the Word of God, but we're to be proclaimers of the Word of God as the Church of God. Because here he says that the Spirit and the bride say, Come. The mission of the Spirit of God, who came at Pentecost to indwell the Church, or early if you want to accept that position. But the Spirit of God is here to say, Come to everyone. And the purpose of the bride, the church, is to say, Come to everyone. Now, this is what we're wrestling with this morning. We're going to look at the Scriptures on God's offer to save sinners. And written by John. Now, John in the Gospel, of course, is writing of God's sovereign grace in salvation. And God says to that person who is a believer, that you are a believer because the Spirit of God is wrought in your heart. If you have faith, as we looked in the epistle of John, you remember, that which is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, that faith which is born of God overcomes the world. You remember we spent an hour one morning just about it, dealing with the fact that God creates saving faith. It's all of sovereign grace. But here, John in Revelation is writing about man as we find him in shoe leather. And the gospel goes out not to God's elect, but the gospel goes out to those who will come. The gospel goes out to those who are needy. Never do you find Jesus Christ inviting men to himself on the basis that they are the elect of God. Jesus never says, Whosoever are the elect, come unto me, and I'll give you life. He never says that. He never says that at all. And that's our issue this morning. But here it says, The Spirit and the bride say, Come. It's our task to say to a lost world, Come. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. If you're lost, then the invitation is to come to everyone. Now, we'll open this up further, but I want to lay down three basic truths from this. Let's look further at the verse. It says, And let him that heareth say, Come. The person who hears the church indwelt by the Spirit of God say, Come, that person is to say, Come. I was thinking this morning and just taking this verse just as it is. The person who hears, let him say, Come. I have met people who were led to the Lord by lost people. Have you ever met any like that? It seems strange, but God's ways are past ours. I've seen a lost, I might have mentioned to you one time, this professor I had at school, these two clowns, and they were nothing but clowns, going to make some money. They got them a tent and went out and set it up. One of them could sing well and one of them could talk well. They took the Bible, went out and had them a gospel meeting. And of course they took up a good love offering every night and they made money on it. Both of them were lost and despised the gospel. But they were going to just show how stupid and ridiculous human beings are, especially Christians. That's what they thought. And so they go out there, and this fellow, he's not even saved, and the song leader's not saved. They preach the gospel and call on people to be saved, and this particular man was saved. Well, the gospel, God used the gospel, the Bible, the truth. That man was saved and went ahead to, he's a Bible teacher in one of the Baptist schools over in North Carolina today. Well, God can do that. But here it says that the Spirit says, come to Christ. The church is to say, come to Christ. And anyone who hears the gospel says, come to Christ. That's what it's saying now. And let's look a little farther. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. You see, the gospel is water for those who are thirsty. Do you want to be saved? Then come right now. Don't wait until you think you've got enough faith. Don't wait until you think you've got enough conviction. We'll look at this more in a minute. But God says right now, let him that is athirst come. Now, when we talk about being thirsty in the gospel sense, we're using metaphorical language. We're not talking about thirst for water. We're talking about a desire for something, a desire for a greater meaning of life, a desire for God. If you have a desire to be saved, then the Bible says, come. You're qualified. But my second thing I want us to point out here, that thirst is not even a requirement in this sense. In other words, thirst is not a requirement. That is a legal requirement. If you'll get so thirsty, then you'll get saved. And some preachers want to make it that way. In other words, if you're thirsty, you're not quite ready. But if you're so thirsty that you've got cotton mouth, and some of you women don't know what cotton mouth is, but if you play sports, you know what it is. You get so thirsty that your tongue will stick to the top of your mouth, and your lips will turn white, and you're just dry and you're thirsty. Some preachers present salvation as though you've got to be so thirsty that you can't open your mouth, and then God will save you. But that's making your thirst a work that you bring to God, to work up enough thirst, and then you get saved. I read an article about this, and there's one of the good books, and I like the book, and I won't call the name of it because you'll think Brother Howe didn't like that book. But he gives about 15 or 16 steps to show a person how to get himself under conviction enough that he'd get saved. Well, now that's not what we find here at all. It says, are you thirsty? Then you're a candidate. Now, the thirst doesn't make you a candidate, but the thirst reveals the fact that you are a candidate. It's not that if I can get myself thirsty enough, God will save me. But do I want to be saved? Do I? Do I really want the water of life? Do I really want Christ? And this is a principle not just for the lost man, but for you as a child of God today. Do you desire to drink of the water of life freely? Then right now, if you're thirsty, take of Christ. He is the sufficiency for everything you need. But the message of the church, if it's walking in step with the Spirit of God, is to say to a world, come and welcome. John Bunyan, who was he wrote a book on reprobation, and of course a lot of people who believe in predestination and the elect of God, they don't believe in reprobation of the non-elect, but Bunyan did. He was strong on predestination, and yet he wrote a delightful book called Come and Welcome to Jesus, I think, or something like that. Come and Welcome to Jesus. And he preached and he split with many of the great Baptist leaders in that day over the issue of whether or not the sinner had the responsibility to come to Jesus and believe. Because at this day there was what's called hyper-Calvinism, whatever you want to call it, where it said that people couldn't come. But he says they must come. And Bunyan, who was, he certainly never made his experience. I one time thought that Bunyan made his experience the criteria for declaring a person saved. But that's not so. Because his experience was far worse than Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is easy compared to what Bunyan went through. And yet Bunyan never said, the only way to heaven is the way I've come. Now, he said the only way to heaven is Christ, of course, and that's the way he came. But Bunyan had a lot of experiences. He never said, you've got to have these experiences to go to heaven. In other words, he got mighty thirsty. He got cotton mouth, you might say, in this thing, and God dealing with him. But he never said everybody had to do that. He just said, come sinners, just as you are. Come. And, of course, he certainly dealt with the fact that they're hypocrites. There are people who come and they don't really want Christ. They're just looking for various things in the church. But to the person who really wants Christ, he'll never be turned aside. He'll never be rejected. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's what he says. But let's look back a minute. Let him that is athirst. That's not a requirement, but it is a description of those who are the objects of God's grace. Now, to put this in the context of sovereignty responsibility, God's begin to work in this heart. But God begins to work in a heart, and that person is passive. He's going on in his sin, but God begins to deal with him. He begins to get interested in the things of God. Whereas at one time, he didn't even think about the things of God. He didn't care about the things of God. But suddenly it gets to be a personal thing between him and God. God's dealing with him. He begins to get thirsty. If you have a thirst, that's a sign that God's already begun to deal with you, to give you a thirst. But what God says to, I think, as we're to preach in the church, is that the person who's thirsty, then Jesus Christ says, come, and I'll give you water. Come, and I'll save you. Well, let's look at the rest of the verse. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now, this is certainly not to exalt the human will and say that man is the determiner of his own destiny. And that, of course, is not so. But here he's saying to you, as far as your responsibility, do you want to be saved? Then come. If you will, come. But I think the emphasis here is not so much the will that saves, but he's talking about anybody who wills to be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to come and take of the water of life freely. If you will be saved, there's only one way to get saved. I think that's what the verse is saying. If you will be saved, there's only one way to be saved. That's to freely take the gift of grace. To freely take what Christ has given. To freely trust in Christ, the only Savior. Let's look at that a little further. Now, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And I want to deal with a few things here that believing, as I do, in the realm of God's absolute, eternal, unconditional election, that some people have fallen into a trap. And when I talk about the irresistible grace of God, that the Spirit of God always gets the elect into the church without fail, and how the Spirit of God can work in the lives of men like Warburton or McChain or John Bunyan or John Newton and some of these great saints who God greatly used. And yet we're never to say that God has to do the same thing in every one of God's elect as He saves them. And so when it says that whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And the word I'd emphasize there is freely. It doesn't mean that if you have enough tears that God will save you. And in some churches, this is the criteria. At the bookstore, it's interesting to talk to people. And after I talk to them, I usually don't ask people what church they belong to. But usually I can guess. When they talk about when they were saved, and they say, well, I went to the altar, this preacher preached, and I saw hell so real that I wept, and I remember tears dripped down off my chin, and things like this. And well, they said because they wept a bunch of tears, that they know they were saved. Well, I met some people who wept, and they were never saved. So it's not that we bring my tears and say, God, here are my tears. Because what did Esau do? Esau wept in tears, and he said, oh, won't you have mercy on me? And Judas went out and wept. Tears are an offering that we give up to God in order that He might save us. You might or might not weep when God saves you. It's not that you can get enough conviction that you would weep. But then let me say, it's not enough convictions. I have seen people saved like this. I remember one young lady who was a bank teller in the town where I was preaching a meeting, and God so dealt with that young woman that she went to bed that night, and she said she literally thought her bed was on fire. She thought that she went to sleep and she woke up and hell was so real to her, she thought her bed was on fire, and it bothered her. She got up and got the Bible and began to read. God so agitated her that she had no rest until she rested in Christ. Now, hell got real to her. I've heard others say that they thought the pew that they were sitting on was literally on fire. Well, you say, you certainly can't make that a criteria for someone getting saved. I don't doubt that that happened in their lives. But you can't sit there and say, wait, well, when my seat gets hot, so hot I can't sit here, I'll go down the aisle. Now, we don't give a public invitation here. I think I'm preaching an invitation. I'm telling you right now to come to Christ. That's the invitation of the Bible. But in churches that give a lot of emphasis about coming down the aisle, I've had people tell me again and again, as a preacher gave the invitation, I stood there and I gripped the pew. And suddenly, I didn't know I could not resist. I had to go down that aisle. Well, there was a time when my early baby, as a baby Christian, that sounded good, the irresistible drawing of God. But I've come to fear that type thing. Because God saves sinners, they're totally in control of the situation when He saves sinners. Because they're totally, God makes them willing. They know what they're doing. They're not being compelled. I know one young man who is serving God today, and he was also saved under our ministry, but he was telling me that this is the way he was saved, and this was after God had awakened him of his lost condition. But he said he sat up in the balcony of the church and with some teenage boys, and he went to sleep. And says what woke him up was when everybody stood for the invitation, that woke him up. And so when everybody else stood up, he woke up and he stood, and he's standing there. He said suddenly something just pulled him. And he couldn't resist it. And so he's up and he goes down the balcony and goes down to the front. And that's when he was saved. Well, God showed him that he hadn't been saved then. The young man received Christ as master. And he's, as far as I know, he's still living for Christ some 5 or 6 years later. But I'm saying that's... He had suddenly this conviction gripped him. Well, I've heard so many preachers make that a criteria. But no, that's not... That's like offering my convictions to God as some way that I might be saved. It's not Bible knowledge. I believe in pre-evangelism or teaching lost people, for instance, in a pagan tribe that never heard the gospel. I believe in explaining them who God is and what God's like, explaining to them their condition, explaining God's grace in as much detail as I can. But a person doesn't have to have a certain amount of Bible knowledge. Say we'll list 50 things about the Bible, and the person's got to know at least 25 of those things before he can get saved. That's ridiculous. I've heard it debated, and there's books, I guess, been written about how much does a person have to know about the Bible before he gets saved. But I've met some people who said that when they were saved, they couldn't quote John 3:16. And I know in my own life that after I was saved and after God had revealed Himself to me, one day when that verse, John 3:16, as simple as it is, rolled through my mind, and boy, I said, boy, that's precious, that's good. I said, I've heard that before. I did not know where it came from. But just those words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, and I was driving down the road in my car just shouting. I didn't know that was part of the Bible. I thought maybe it was a sermon or something I'd heard. And then I found it in John 3:16. That's how ignorant I was of the Word of God. Although I had taught the Bible in Sunday school, I had not learned very much. But you don't have to say, well, when I learn enough of the Bible, then I'll get saved. Some people feel that. When I get enough of the answers, then I'll accept Christ as my Savior. But no, that's you saying, well, I'm going to work my way into the kingdom by learning enough of the Bible. Another thing that you might have a problem with, I told someone the other day, I'm getting to where it's just kind of a second nature to me. I want to talk with these and thous and Elizabethan English, because I read so much in books 200 or more years old. And, of course, with the King James Version, you get a lot of that. And it's a lot to be said about that. The language was easier to use. It's a lot easier to use that Elizabethan language than what we've got today. But in any case, reading a lot of these, I think that you could get a certain melancholy, as these men were so strong that you had to be so guilty before you ever got saved. And I'll illustrate this with C.H. Spurgeon, who was for 6 years under deep conviction of sin. And as he read all these books, and some of them I can name, it just got him more guilty and more. He saw his wickedness. But he said he would go to bed at night thinking that he'd never wake up again, but he'd be in hell for eternity. And he fully felt later that had someone explained to him the simple gospel to come just as you are, right now receive Christ, that he'd have been saved long before that. Whether that's so or nay, I don't know. But that was his conviction. And I do know this, that the Bible says to the man who desires Christ to come, don't wait till you've got enough guiltiness. As I said, this one book that gives you 15 or 16 steps to show you how to get to feel guilty enough to come to Christ. No, he says, if any man thirst, let him come. Let him come. Now, God does use the Bible to stir up a thirst. God uses the witness of the saints to stir up a thirst. A godly life to stir up a thirst. And God has His different ways of getting person thirsty. But if you're thirsty, don't wait till you feel guilty enough. And then another thing that I've got a book, and if I understand the writer right, he says that before God ever saves anybody, He'll quit all of his outward sins. That he will begin to put aside this and that and the other thing. And then he'll come to Christ. But that's not so. If a man can clean up his life without coming to Christ, if a man can live a moral, upright life without that, then does he really need to come to Christ? Of course he would, because of his innate sin. I'm not dealing with that issue right now, but I'm saying it's kind of ridiculous to tell a person, if you'll clean up your life and be so good and do certain things, and then God will save you. That is salvation by works. And in that respect, let us look at one verse of Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It says, but if, let's read verse 3 also. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Notice it didn't say he felt certain ways and believed God, or did certain things and believed God, but it simply said he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now salvation is by grace through faith. It is, and you can't add anything. Now, what we're dealing with here is that salvation is offered in one way and only one way, and that is freely. But if you're going to insist on the fact that I've got to be a certain way or do certain things before God will accept me, then you're trying to get saved by your works. And then the last thing I'll mention in this category of things that we would try to do to work our way into salvation instead of accepting freely, and that is faith. Faith is a real hang-up to some people. They feel if I can have a certain amount of faith, then I will be accepted before God. But we're not saved in this respect by our faith. Faith is the manifestation of this salvation. But we're never told in the Word of God, look, and if you have enough faith, then you come to Christ. There's not a, God has not set a quantity mark in here. And this is faith. Now, if you've got to have from here to here is how much faith you've got to have to be saved. Now, if you've got faith from here to here, you're not quite ready to get saved. Your faith is not quite strong enough to get saved. But the Bible says, how much faith does it take to save? Now, if it's saving faith, just a little bit more faith than no faith. In fact, there's a person who probably is more apt to really be saved is a person who is not looking at his faith. He says, oh, how could I have faith? Go back to Bunyan a minute. He went there for years. And as God opened up the Bible to him and he saw the glories of heaven, he said, I couldn't be saved. And he'd go down again and he'd come back up. God says, yes, you are. And God would give him assurance and he'd go back and say, well, I couldn't be saved. Well, I don't say you've got to go through all that thing. But Bunyan had a weak faith. He never thought he had a strong faith. God dealt with him, and we see it, the result, the fruits of his labor is that he was a man of mighty faith. But he never thought he had mighty faith. The thing is that we don't say, well, do I have enough faith to get saved? That's not the issue. Do you have a thirst to be saved? Then come. Don't look at your faith. In fact, as I said last week, I'm sure of this, that faith, we never produce faith, and we never get faith by trying to have faith. Faith is a simple confidence in the one who tells you something. And if he says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the word of life freely, you come. Don't look at your faith. Just trust him. What he says is so. Well, I want us to turn back to John 7 just a minute. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, see there? If any man thirst, let him come. And unto me and drink. Now here's what it means to come and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now the rivers of living water do not flow out of a person's life until they believe. Now what does believe mean? We've wore that word out. But believe means to trust. It means to trust in the Lord. Now you don't have the fruits. Conviction of sin, for instance, is a fruit of the new birth. Weeping, these tears, and I wept over my sin since God saved me. And faith, and I felt guilty before God. I've seen my wretchedness since I got saved. But the rivers of living water are the workings of the Spirit of God in our life. They follow, in this sense, our coming and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's not make believing something impossible, as we would, as we might be prone to do. But here I just want us to see that it is come and believe. Now, this morning after I had finished and was ready to come in here, I picked up the Westminster Confession of Faith to see what they said about this subject. And I was so impressed with it, I started to rewrite my outline and use their outline. It's so well written, and I always find this is so. When I find a statement, and after I've worked out a truth, that I can turn here, and there's an exactness in their statement. Now, if someone wants to attack Calvinism, what they're going to do is start off by attacking the Westminster Confession of Faith. They are. And they want to attack this. Now, no, that without qualification, they teach absolute predestination and reprobation in this. But I want you to hear what they say about the gospel, because I find that it's exactly what I find in the Word of God. It says, God, in infinite and perfect love, having provided in the covenant of grace, through the mediation and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, a way of life and salvation, sufficient for and adapted to the whole lost race of man, doth freely offer this salvation to all men in the gospel. Now, anybody says, that's certainly a Presbyterian book. That's fine. It's true, isn't it? But that is without qualification. And then they give the whole bottom of the page is verses of Scripture proving this, that the gospel, that it is sufficient for and adapted to the whole lost race of man. He doth freely offer this salvation to all men in the gospel. The gospel invitation is to all men as sinners to come and take of the water of life freely. Let me read to you the second paragraph on this subject. In the gospel, God declares His love for the world and His desire that all men should be saved. Reveals fully and clearly the only way of salvation. Promises eternal life to all who truly repent and believe in Christ. Notice this. He invites. We've already looked at the verse on that. But He commands. In Acts 17, verse 30, Jesus, the Bible says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men to repent. God commands men to repent. He invites them to come into to the Savior. Jesus, when He began His ministry, He said, repent and believe the gospel. And now this is universal. He invites and commands all to embrace the offered mercy, and by His Spirit, accompanying the Word, pleads with men to accept His gracious invitation. Look in Ezekiel chapter 33 just a minute. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel? That's God's proclamation to the sinner. God says, I don't delight to see you die and go to hell. Turn from your evil way. Now, this is the gospel. And you say, well, I can't work that out with the idea of unconditional, sovereign, eternal election. You don't have to. You don't have to. God knows, though. What we're dealing here is a realm of human responsibility. The gospel is to every creature. Well, let me read the last paragraph of this section. It is a duty, notice that, the duty and privilege of everyone who hears the gospel immediately, notice immediately, that's an important word, to accept its merciful provisions. And they who continue in impenitence and unbelief incur aggravated guilt and perish by their own fault. Now this says it's the duty, it is a privilege, yes, but they start with the word duty. It's a duty of the sinner to turn from his evil way and receive Christ by sovereign grace, just simply by the free offer of the gospel. God commands that sinners receive that. And then it goes on and says, and they who continue in impenitence, not because they're the non-elect, but because they continue in impenitence, that they die and go to hell. And it does say that the guilt that they have is aggravated before a holy God, and they perish by their own fault. Now, that's my Calvinism. And there's been debates on this thing. Well, you know, people tell me, as I've said all the time, they say, if I believe what you believe, I wouldn't preach the gospel. But I really believe that the Word of God is sincere when it says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come. and who that's athirst, come. And so I don't hesitate to anyone, come to Christ as Savior. You might never have done that. You might be trusting in some of these things I've talked about. You might not be trusting in the Lord freely. You might be depending on your convictions you had back there, what some preacher told you, or because you asked Jesus to come in your heart, or something like that. The issue is, do you thirst for Christ? Then come. His salvation's free. Don't add anything to it, and don't take anything from it. And you preach this to people around you. And some people just really get real, the church has got so scared of the doctrine of election. This is one of the biggest reasons they hate the doctrine of election today in America. Because they're afraid that maybe they're not the elect. Or they're afraid that their children are not the elect. The gospel is to sinners. Don't ever forget that. And don't let... Cynthia talked to one of the women that left here, and I think she said, well, Brother Howe said that God didn't want to save some people or something like that. I forget. She was really confused about the whole issue. But the gospel is to whosoever will, let him come and take the word of life freely. When we get in, I know before God this morning, the only reason I ever willed was that God worked in my heart. But I know this true. Back there 10, 11 years ago when God saved me, I wasn't worrying about my faith. I had such a desire for God, I said, God, I don't believe you can save me. That was my attitude. I had no faith. But I said, Lord, if you can help me. When the Word of God says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I said, Lord, if you can have mercy on me, if you can help me do it. That's all it was. God did something. Now, I think God has started working a long time before that on me. But that's as simple as that can be. And in fact, it was a problem to me. I came back to the States, and some preachers would say, well, when did you repent? At the time I did that, I probably didn't know what the word repentance meant. But God dealt with me. I've done a lot of repentance since then, I assure you of that. But Christ says, come, just as you are. Come. Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And by come, I don't mean walking down the aisle. It's simply trust in the Lord. Turn your life over to Him. You say, well, I can't do it. Well, why can't you? You see, this is the thing when a person says, well, I can't believe. Why can't you? It means you trust in Him. You can call Him a liar, can't you? Well, don't call Him a liar. Trust Him. It's the opposite. So trust in Christ. This is the gospel. And then as we do this, as I've said so many times, we go forth witnessing, praying that God will raise the dead. There is a mystery here. There's a mystery of the new birth. And I believe with all my heart that faith is the result of the new birth and not the cause of it, according to the Word of God. But even in John 3, Jesus said it's a mystery. We can't understand this thing, how God quickens a sinner and causes him to come. Our job as evangelists, in preaching the evangel as God's ambassadors, is to proclaim to every sinner, come, whosoever will, let him take of the Word of life freely. But the only way to take the Word of life for salvation is freely. Don't try to give God anything in return from it. Don't look at your sin and don't look at your righteousness. But you come and accept the salvation of God freely. That, as far as I can see, is a gospel. Is it's preached in the Word of God. Well, let us pray. Our Father, we pray for grace that we would, Lord, be bound to the Scriptures and that the Scriptures would dictate to our conscience how we should act in relationship to the Great Commission. May we never, Father, in any way play down your sovereignty and your sovereign grace in saving sinners. But, oh God, may we respond with everything in us this morning to obey you in that area where we're responsible, to proclaim to sinners to flee to Christ. Father, if there's one here this morning who you've not dealt with and is totally lost, I pray that you might save that person this morning. Father, if there are many here this morning who are not really saved, I don't know anybody's heart here. I don't know what you've done to anybody's heart. But Father, I pray that you would deal with our hearts, that we might be saved by Christ, that He might be truly our Savior, that we'd have no other hope in anyone but in Him. But that, Father, we wouldn't rest in ourselves at all, but cast ourselves on Him for His mercy, knowing that salvation is by your sovereign grace through faith. And so, Father, we pray you'd have mercy on each one of us. Deal with us. Show us, Father, our real condition before Thee. And deal with us according to your purposes and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.